From in the beginning to the musical apocalypse, this is The Bible Says What. I'm your host, Mike Wiseman, and on today's episode I talk with Dr. Joy Pugh. Joy has written several books concerning the Antichrist and has released her first music album called Before Time Stops. Stay tuned till the end for a special song from Joy to close us out. Let's start the show.
Is there anything in the Bible that you yourself have an issue with? Okay, so it took you reading the Bible to realize that those things were bad for you?
Yeah, it actually did. I couldn't figure
this out on your own?
No, Ted Bundy could be redeemed. God doesn't kill children.
What do you think the Passover was? Yahweh sets up a whole system in the Old Testament where you slaughter animals just so he's able to forgive you.
Hello?
Hello, is this Joy?
It is.
Hello, this is Michael with The Bible Says What. How are you today?
Oh, Michael, listen, I'm trying to talk to these people in the Geek Squad. I've got my Microsoft account passwords all messed up, and the Skype, it was all ready to go, and I had to go to the doctor this afternoon. It took me a little longer in the office, and when I got home and opened that up a while ago to get ready for your call, my Skype account wouldn't go through, and neither would my Microsoft account, and I've re-put the passwords in and everything else and can't get it to work, and I did not know whether or not you could do it by phone.
That's terrible. I'm so sorry you had to go through all that.
Oh my gosh, I'm just like ready to scream after a while ago when I was just trying to get him to go through and, you know, knowing the time was getting to the point that I needed to talk with you.
Yeah, no worries. If you needed more time, we could reschedule if you like.
Well, now I can do it on the phone like what we're doing now, but
okay.
I can't do it on the computer because of the Geek Squad's going to have to go on the computer and do all that.
Yeah, no worries. This will work just fine, so... if you'd like.
Okay. Well, I was scared that was going to mess us up. Well, I'll hang up with them so we can do what we need to do, and then I'll get back with them tonight when we get through about trying to get all this reset up for me.
Okay. Do you want me to call you right back?
No. Oh. I was on my cell phone.
Oh, gotcha.
Use my cell phone to call them so that if you did get a chance to call through to get me, that I'd be able to talk with you.
Understand. Awesome. Well, I'm glad to have you on.
Well, I apologize for all the inconvenience of which I
not to worry,
thought
not
we
to
were
worry.
Ready to go.
It's never
and
easy.
And about an hour ago, I've been working for an hour trying to get that set up, and I'm like, oh my gosh, this is not going to work.
No worries.
I'm not too computer savvy, and so I'm sure that it's probably something that I did wrong.
Oh, I'm right there with you. I always
but
push
I
the
hope
wrong
and
button.
Pray that they can get it worked out, and they're usually good. I always laugh and tell them, do not let my subscription go out because I don't know what I'm doing.
That's good. All right, well, let's jump right in. I just got a few questions to ask you right off the bat so we can get to understand you a little better.
Okay.
You are a pastor, correct?
No. Now, in Southern Baptist, they don't allow women to be pastors of a church or anything of that nature.
Mm-hmm.
I am really just a speaker, teacher, that kind of thing, and not a true ordained pastor in the Southern Baptist. In fact, I don't know any woman that's ordained minister in Southern Baptist churches.
Gotcha. So you're just a teacher. You refer to yourself
as a
teacher.
I am, and I've been doing research for a little over 40 years, you know, on biblical prophecy and theology and ancient history and that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And really, as a child, wanted to be a preacher and have given a lot of talks, you know, in churches and I get asked to do that a lot, but it's just that, like I say, to be a Southern Baptist person baptized in that religion, I've never seen or known of any woman that's ever been a minister in a Southern Baptist church.
Interesting. And that's because of...
Well, they go by the... the wording in the Bible where it says that God did not suffer a woman to preach.
Gotcha.
There's where they use that you know, women are not really supposed to preach. And growing up in the church, all of our Sunday school teachers, most of them were women, but your pastor was always a man.
Interesting.
The musicians could be women.
Mm-hmm.
I was a musician. Let me get it out. In the church, and you know, playing a lot of different instruments. But you know, you can be in the choir. You can do all that. You never asked to be a deacon, and you are never asked to really preach. And there was a time when a woman, when I was a child, even a woman standing in the pulpit to do what I do now, oh, would have been frowned upon, totally frowned upon. And it used to infuriate me a little bit because I like to do oral interpretation. And I love James Weldon Johnson, who was an old black Negro pastor. He did a book of poetry of his sermons. And I would memorize those and do them as oral interpretations. And I would do it theatrically with a robe on and perform those things. But I guess I probably was the first woman who ever stood up in a Southern Baptist church and did something like that.
Wow.
So
it makes you mad.
Kind of an odd thing.
It makes you mad that they follow this? Or
Well, I think, you know, that they misinterpret the scripture. I believe the scripture means that God did not intend a woman to have to do that, not that you could not do it, but that it was more the responsibility of men to have, in other words, he put that responsibility on them. He laid that upon them.
Interesting.
But I don't think it means that you can't.
Does it say that
you
in there?
You cannot preach.
Where does it say that
does not suffer a woman to preach?
No, that it's more of a recommendation.
What I'm trying to say is I think that God intended for the man. It's no different than when I was really trying to do the research for my books. The responsibility was to Adam, and Adam was head of the household, and you know, and then Eve was really to love and give herself to him. But the thing that was most important was that Adam was supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church and was willing to die for it. But you hear a lot of people say, well, women are supposed to be submissive to their husbands totally.
Right.
But they forget that the husband is supposed to be like Christ and he was willing to die for the church. And they leave that part off. In other words, a woman can just be submissive, but the guy doesn't really have to love his wife and whatever. That, I think, is the same thing with, you know, it's not that a woman is supposed to be below her husband, because when it's just two flesh are joined together as one, then you're really one. It's just the responsibility of the hierarchy or how God set that up was for the man's responsibility to be as Christ was and who loved this church and was willing to die for it. And any man that's willing to do that for a woman, most women would be very submissive. You wouldn't even have to ask them about their submissiveness. But, you know, there's times like when there's countries and things that people don't have a man, you know, then should a woman not stand up and take the responsibility to try to teach or preach to other women? You know, I mean, you've got to stop and think what the word suffer could mean. And I think suffer means it was more mandated. And it's not mandated by God that a woman has to do that, you know.
Well, what they're getting is
I think there's where the theology and, you know, I guess where we get into things like why are Methodists and Baptists, Southern Baptists different and Primitive Baptists. It's all these little tweaks on...
Right. What version do you go off of? What version of the Bible do you typically use?
I typically have always used the old King James version of the Bible. With that, and I mean, I'm talking about old, which still have the words that would tell me, for example, if a word is in italic or whatever, that the traditional word in the Hebrew may have been this word. Because a lot of the translations into English, there was no particular Hebrew word to match English-wise.
Interesting.
So I like to do the lexicon and be able to look at what was the traditional Hebrew, the traditional Greek words that were used in the context of them writing it this way. Many times we have words that we use that don't really... connect real well, but when you go back and you understand the Hebrew word a little better, it gives you a greater or has to me indication as to what the scripture was really saying. And that's where adeptness and time spent studying and praying really opens up a world in the Bible that a lot of people never see because they never go that deep and realize there's a little more to it than just reading, you know, just the scripture.
Right. I like the NIV. It's a little easier to read, and the words sometimes, you know, aren't as harsh as the King James Version. But
I think that what I found in trying to do the research like this, I didn't realize this, that any time that any publisher comes out after the King James, in other words, the King James Version was copyrighted, anything that comes out after that to get be able to copyright has to change words.
Wow.
You cannot write the King James in any other book except the King James Version. That's why the New King James Version could come out, because they could change words. So there's a concern about that. I agree with you, because I've got I've got Bibles of every kind you can imagine. Mm-hmm. And yes, it's easier to read. The problem is, whenever you water something down, you also water down the miraculous of it. And what I began seeing, especially in a lot of new Bibles, was trying to make it very, friendly. But at the same time, in doing that, I saw words change from master to teacher. Big difference. I saw words change from a young maiden versus a virgin.
So let's go off
words change like boat or ship. You know, I could fill up a boat in the afternoon fishing with my granddaddy.
Right.
But to fill up a ship of fish, if you know the traditional King James, then when you read the newer versions, you automatically know what it's talking about. But you take a child who doesn't know anything about the King James and you give them the newer versions, then the miraculousness, because they have no referral back to what was the original, how miraculous was those things. I mean, you know. Being a virgin versus a young woman, many young women have sex at, you know, 11, 12 years old. But when you talk about a virgin, you know that that is a pure individual that has never had a sexual experience. In a child's mind, the virgin versus the young maiden would make them think they were just a young maiden, not that they had any purity about it. And, of course, because of what I've studied, the purity of the Bible and the lineages of purity are so important, because of that goes back to not mixing and putting God first and not having a mere gods before you and
interesting
paganism and all that. It's
very important.
Ties itself back together.
He finds that very important. No other gods before him.
Yeah.
So 1 Corinthians 14:34 is one of the verses that they would use to keep you from speaking in church. Let your woman keep. I'm going to go with the King James Version.
Silent.
Let your woman keep silence in the churches. It is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in church. Now, do you believe the Bible to be the Yahweh's breathed out words, as 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us? It's all.
Well, now, are you reading
teaching.
That from the NIV, or are you reading that from King James?
King James Version. Yeah.
And so, that's the old King James.
Right, the oldest one I have here. So it says, let your women keep silent in churches, and then later on it says it's a shame for them to speak in churches, and then 30 or 35 says that they should ask their husbands at home. I mean, it's pretty blatant about that. It's
Well, I think it goes back to the submissiveness that the husband is supposed to be over the wife, and I think that has something to do with as to why the Bible was written like it was, is trying to keep the purity of women. The marriage union, and I guess that's the thing that I had never paid so much attention to as I do now, the fact that God married Adam and Eve in the beginning has an institution of marriage and a set up of how things are supposed to be done under his law. Mm-hmm. And I think that especially when the church was getting started, you know, we know that there were several times when they met in women's homes, and those women actually had responsibilities in what they did in speaking and that kind of stuff. You know, but if they did not write it for that man to stay like that, that that's his responsibility to do that, that's where I think that there is so much, or in the religion, in the Southern Baptist religion where I'm at, that they have such concern about that it's written and it says exactly what you say. So
right,
if you are going to believe
it, doesn't say
that,
responsibility,
then you've got to
anywhere.
Look at it and believe it.
Yeah, it doesn't say responsibility anywhere, though. It does. It definitely says, you know, it's a shame for a woman to speak in church, and she's commanded not to. So, I mean, it's,
take on that responsibility. Yeah,
I don't see. Yeah, well, there's no responsibility
to do it.
Yeah.
To do it.
Yeah, let
I agree.
Your, yeah,
I mean,
she
and
is
that's
not
why
permitted.
In
so,
our churches, then, we have never, like I say, allowed someone to preach. 11.
Let the woman learn in silence. Oh, it's First Timothy. The other one they would use would be 1 Timothy 2:11, and they would argue that it said, because it says King James Version, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, with all subjection. I mean, all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach. And the reason for all of this, but to be silent. But the reason for all this is in 13. It says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. So because Adam was formed first, Yahweh gave him special privileges over Eve. And then Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. So because she was deceived by the snake, she's less important, or she's less of a person, or she has to be submissive now, and she has to be silent in churches. This is his reasoning. This is Yahweh's instructions. Second Timothy 3:16. All scripture is useful for preaching, teaching, creating righteousness stuff. And then even in Romans 15.
And the Corinthians were such a serious group of people when they were trying to convert those people, that I think that yeah, you know, they taught it as it is. And like I say, that's what the Southern Baptists have always taught that. And there's never been an ordained minister that I know of.
You said it makes you mad that you can't teach in their church.
It used to upset me when I was a child that I could not preach in the church because I enjoy.
How does that make you feel
now,
though?
I enjoy the scriptures. I enjoy studying. I enjoy researching, talking about them.
Do you feel it's a just thing, though? Do you feel are you okay with that they're not going to let you preach in church?
Yes. I mean, I've never had any anxiety about that I should revolt or say it's not fair, stand up and, you know,
I don't think it's fair
feminist,
to put limitations.
Movement or whatever.
I don't think it's fair to put limitations on you just because of what Eve did in the garden or just because you were made second. I don't think that's fair to put limitations on women because of those reasons. I think that's not really best idea or the best way to go about things. I'm not sure.
No, and
how
I think that when we see, you know, when I go back and when I had to do the research on Adam and Eve, there was a lot of things that I had always thought was a certain way, and that was that Eve had eaten, you know, with the serpent, and then she went and ate with her husband, and I was always thinking that.
Well, actually, Adam and Eve were next to each other
with her husband.
She just
it says she turned and ate with him, he was there with her the whole time.
Yeah.
If you look at Scripture, it never says that God ever told Eve not to do the tree thing, not to eat of that tree.
I didn't know that. It was just that he
had told Adam, you know, and then when Eve was in the transgression, he turned around and he ate with her right after and was with her. So he did not take the responsibility of standing up and doing what he should have done and said, you know, God told us not to do this. Back off, Eve. Come on with me and let's get away from the tree.
So men should be not allowed to teach in church because it's man's fault for not taking the responsibility of telling her not to do it. So men should be not allowed to teach, and they should be treated as the lesser beings here, not the women. I think he's got it all backwards then, if that's right.
Well, the thing that upsets me is that I always thought that Eve had taken something and taken it to her husband, but it says specifically that she turned and gave to him right after he had, you know, she'd eaten with the serpent.
Yeah.
So I think that that in itself
Genesis 3, he cursed
the serpent, but he did didn't curse Adam and Eve, but he gave them, you know, the fact that, you know, she was going to, you know, be in childhood and be given children.
Mm-hmm.
And then he said, you know, there would be enmity between her seed and the seed of the serpent.
Hmm.
But then he turned around and made Adam responsible for them by having the toil of the ground to provide for his family. So there was a lot of things going on.
Just a quick question,
you know, in
though.
The garden,
the serpent.
Set up.
Do you think the serpent was the devil? Do you think that Yahweh cursed the snake, he actually cursed the devil?
I think that the serpent, it says in the book of Revelation, was, you know, the great dragon was the same serpent that was in the garden. So, yes, I feel like that's all connected.
So do you believe that Satan now has no legs and eats dirt?
Well, I feel like that the serpent, we have always wanted to put him as a snake. But a serpent, if you really go back and look what a serpent was, a serpent really is not a snake like we know a snake.
Right,
like
but Yahweh cursed the serpent. He said, you're going to walk on your belly or crawl on your belly and eat dirt for the rest of your life. I'm just curious
if
it was the snake that was cursed or if it was the devil, and the devil actually now has no legs.
I feel like that when he said he's on his belly is that he has to eat the dead of the world, because when you look at the composition of
dust.
It doesn't
say that, though.
But dust in itself, if you look at the composition, the scientific composition of dust, it is dead stuff. It is everything dead.
No, you have to add to
and
it, though.
And that's exactly what he eats upon this world is dead.
Yeah, well, that's that's adding to it, and that's creating a whole other metaphor or different thing there. It's a whole other thing. I did have another question. I was very curious how you felt. You know, it says Romans 15:4 that everything that was written in the past is useful for. Oh, I lost it now. Wow, that was fun.
Edification.
Is useful for us. Oh, there it is. Everything written in the past is useful to teach us. So that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So everything in the past was written to teach us, and everything in the scriptures is God-breathed and useful for preaching, teaching, and training in righteousness. So back in Leviticus 15, Yahweh, for some reason, gives rules for women who are on their period. He explains how a single woman who is on her period can infect an entire town with an extremely contagious sin that is magically contained inside a woman's vaginal blood.
Mm-hmm.
15:19, if anyone touches her. 15:23, if anyone touches anything she sits on. It's like he doesn't know what this stuff is, so he's making it like cooties. Don't touch the cooties, it's going to spread around the village. If a man lies with her during her period, he'll be unclean for 7 days. He thinks it's sinful, these sinful cooties that come with period blood can be spread to unwilling hosts, infecting an entire village of people. I don't understand. And then at the end of it, you have to kill two pigeons or two doves as an atonement, as a compensation for a wrong that you have done. And you have to kill these animals. It doesn't make any sense why Yahweh wouldn't know, number one, what that is. Number two, that it doesn't spread like that. And number three, that I don't understand why he needs compensation for something that's completely natural that he gave to women.
Mm-hmm.
I was curious. What's your take on this?
The only thing that I would probably say about that, and you know, all that Leviticus stuff is something else, because he wanted that group of people to be as pure and holy as they could be.
So
after,
you believe
you
it's
know,
true that there is some kind of invisible sin.
Why that happened in the flood. But I think that because your pagans were so involved with sex and so involved with letting of blood and sacrifice.
Where does it say that?
When the pagans were involved, you know, with Moloch and the fire, and they were sexual. They were you know, they really worship fertility.
Oh, no, no. Where does it
God.
Say that's why? Where does it say that's why he set up these laws? Where does it say that?
I'm not saying it doesn't. It says that. I'm just saying that in looking at the pagans and the way that they lived, you were saying, like, why would he do that? And I'm thinking, well, there's a possibility because of that.
I was curious what you think about that. How does that make you feel that he doesn't? It seems like he doesn't know, but I guess you're explaining to me that
we know that's why. Because he actually created it to be that way.
Right. So it doesn't make any sense to have to kill animals as he says for atonement. He wants atonement for this stuff. He wants to make a compensation,
blood.
Right?
But then that's what your Mosaic law was, you know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, for blood for blood.
Well, Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So Yahweh likes blood, needs blood, requires blood.
That's right. I mean, Christ had to go to the cross for his innocent blood to be able to purify us, for us to be able to be purified.
Because he was unable to forgive us without that happening.
Adam and Eve and Eve to their children of Seth and down through Noah had to stay within a pure lineage to get all the way to Jesus.
Why?
Because that purity, apparently purity in the blood, mm-hmm. is something that is only cleansed. I mean, we look back at the animals that they sacrificed, they couldn't even have a blemish on them. So they had to be completely
yeah. And Malachi, he's going to smear poop in their faces because they did
sacrificed. It. But then, of course, we know that after a while, the priests were not able to really cleanse and do for the people, and that is one of the reasons.
Yeah, but why though?
You know,
why?
Jesus had to go to the cross.
Why does he need this?
No priest could ever sacrifice.
Why does he need this pure blood? Why does he need perfection to be killed to him? Why does he require that?
I think it has to do with whatever the involvement that Adam and Eve had with the serpent. And of course, you know, in the research that I've done, it. Very much so that there was a sexual act between the serpent and Eve that produced
Whoa.
Cain.
Whoa.
And why Cain's lineage was absolutely
involved
with the genetics of giants and things that are not typical of
the
human.
Take it one step setup. Further and add snake and human compilation.
Mm-hmm. And that really does. It concerns me greatly that that's the only way when you look at genetics. If you had a pure person like Eve that was coming from a rib of Adam, which would be the best place to get the DNA scientifically wise.
Wow. I don't know about that.
If you looked at that, there should have never been psychotic behavior or anything like that that would have been attributed to Cain. Of course, Cain was acquired, and that's what Hebrew, his name means, is acquired, so there's no way that he was actually Adam's child, because it says that even Seth was in the image of his father, Adam. And more than likely, when Eve ate with a serpent and had sexual relationships, turn around, she ate with Adam, and if you look up the word ate, it is a sexual involvement right there in Hebrew.
Wow.
So if that's the case, then you've got another lineage coming out of Eden, which actually became a very big lineage.
Do you really believe that? It
tried to destroy the earth, and that's why the lineage out of Seth was so important all the way down to Noah.
Wow.
And he was pure in his lineage.
Wow.
And then, of course, we know when God brought the flood to rid the earth of the sons of the daughters a man going with the sons of God like that and producing those giants like that, that when he put people on the ark, I mean, even with the clean animals, most people think that there was just two lions and two giraffes, male and female. But if you look at it, there was seven pairs of the clean versus two pairs of the unclean.
Well, it contradicts itself. It says both. It says two of every kind, and then it goes into the clean and unclean animals. So it contradicts itself.
Right.
It's two stories or three stories blended into one. If you really look at it and you take it apart, it's an interesting story. But do you really think that the water that flowed 22 feet or 22 cubic, whatever, above the tallest mountain that's where they were at? Where they would probably be, there's no air up in the tallest mountain. So they're 22 feet higher than the tallest mountain, which has no oxygen as it is. And they're okay, all the animals. I'm sure there's a magic protection around them?
I don't know that it would have been magic. The thing that concerns me most is we don't understand what the firmament of the heavens and of the earth were like.
It's a solid object.
I don't think there was like rain like we know rain today.
Right, because he opened windows in the firmament, like actual windows.
Right, there's a whole different concept
right,
of
magic
what,
space water
what
lives
was
there.
Like that.
There's and magic then, space water between us and heaven, and that firmament stops it from getting to us. And Yahweh, what he did was he opened the windows of the firmament to let the flood come down. That's what it says.
So, I mean, as far as being able to breathe or whatever, there would have been a possibility that because of all those kinds of things, which we don't know, we can't, you know, even conceive what that was like. It's just funny to me that most of the places on Earth that are in those high altitudes, even Machu Picchu down in South America has got seashells up there on the very top of those highest mountains. So it pretty much tells you that even some of the lakes around the world are saltwater lakes that are up high in the mountains, and
so
if that's the case...
That's got to be Noah, right?
There's a possibility that came from the way it is.
Got to be.
You know, the other interesting thing is having studied all the different types of civilizations that have been through history, they all have the story of the flood. It may be written in a different context, but they all have that same story.
Did they say Noah?
And survive some, you know, apocalyptic flood.
Noah's
and you can look at even things like we found. I know there's some really great divers that, you know, have unearthed so many things that are under the water that are still covered. I mean, you know, there's always a question about Cleopatra.
That doesn't
all that.
Mean it's Noah, though.
You know, they found all those cities out there out from Egypt underwater.
Well, that doesn't mean Noah. That doesn't mean Jesus, you know. It doesn't automatically go to or make Yahweh real or the Bible stories accurate or any of that. That doesn't mean... But why would he have all of this happen? Why would he need to flood the earth if he's an all-powerful being? Why, and eternal, why even create us? Why does he need bloodshed, as in Hebrews 9:22? He has to have blood in order to forgive people. He says he's all-powerful. Why are we here? Why did he make us?
I think that there is an issue with when we think in a human mind, we're not able to think in eternal mind. I know a lot of people are always been concerned about why didn't he just start all over. And the problem is once he established something, he already knew the beginning from the end and that kind of stuff. So
right, but why start it?
At all in his
why
mind.
Start this great experiment or this great whatever he wants to call it, his great... I don't know.
But the way I was going was the thing that if he created Eve or any tree, they were fruit bearing. So even though he could see Eve and know that she sinned, he could also see every seed that would come out of Eve. And if you had killed her, you would have killed all those particular seeds.
No, why make her?
And he couldn't be a murderer because says that Satan was the first murderer. You know, the devil was the first murderer.
He drowned everybody on the planet. What do you call that?
But he could see all that forever.
But he still did it. It still makes him a murderer.
Everybody. So, you know, there's plenty of people out there that may not sin and do whatever, but why would you kill them if they were in the womb when he said there would be enmity between those two seed lines? He literally would. It would have been impossible for him to have killed something he created and could see the seeds.
He drowned the whole planet.
Of life through eternity, or through
then,
the time until he comes back.
And then he starves children to death in Hosea 9 because their parents worshipped a different deity. The Passover, he wipes out people who don't have blood on their doorway.
That's
killing. He definitely kills. But why did he make us? Why make us in the beginning? Why even? He's an eternal being. He's sitting there forever, and all of a sudden he decides, I need to make people. Why? What made him decide that?
If he decided to do that, and he decided to give them the freedom of choice, they had the right to freedom of choice of what they did.
Okay.
If he hadn't, they'd have been all robots. So when they made the choice, and when Satan wanted to do what he wanted to do,
why make Satan? Why make the earth?
That would
why
go
make people?
Against God's seed line. That was the only way that Satan could do that.
You
but
can't
if
the beginning,
you
though.
Think about the parable of wheat
the
and tares,
the very start where he decides that he needs to be praised or loved or entertained or whatever his reason was. He doesn't say in his book here. I haven't found it anyways. Why does he create us? Oh, wait, actually he does in a few places, but it's to glorify himself and stuff like that. But why do you think he made us? Why do you think he created the world to begin with?
I just think that when you've got a being that's, and it's hard for us to wrap our minds around something that always was, you know, it has that kind of ability. And of course, there's definitely a rhyme and reason. Everything is definitely not a chaotic situation. It's playing itself out pretty much as the Bible says it's going to play itself out. So there has to be, you know, timelines established. And so there had to be something that triggered him to want to do this kind of thing. Now, you know, when you look at extra biblical scripture, things that were like in the book of Enoch, and the war of the sons of light against the sons of darkness. I mean, there's other things outside the Bible that kind of give you an indication as to the possibility that something had transpired even before we were created and even before there was, you know,
but why?
Even Adam in the garden, even chapter 1, verse chapter 2, there's a lot of difference in the way the scriptures read about the male and female and the fact that it says that, you know, he created Eve as a helpmate as before, as if something else had been prior to, which, if you look back, the male and female were created and told to replenish. The word replenish is something to be concerned about, because when you replenish, it means something was there before, or you would have just said plenish, mm-hmm. or filled it, or whatever, and it's not the case. And then, of course, what they were eating, herb for the field versus ever eating any meat. I mean, there's things that make you know that there had to be generations and generations and generations of things prior to. And then, of course, it says, you know, the like, for example, the giants were remnants of, after the flood, of the original giants.
He says in Isaiah 43:20-21, the wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. So he made people to get attention, to get recognition, to get praise, to get honor, to be glorified, essentially, is what this is saying here. This is what he says throughout the whole book. And I mean, First Corinthians.
I think that the pure group that he originated and that were the remnants are from Noah, Shem and Japheth. I think that those were important, that was the way you get Christ here to redo what happened in the garden. But having
why does he need to redo anything if he's a perfect being, and shouldn't he have perfect plans and a perfect, you know?
Okay,
way things are going?
I think it's because when you have a mindset of knowing what you're doing and the outcome of it, you see all the stuff in between.
But why? He doesn't need to do any of this. He's an eternal being, and he's perfect. He's perfect. He doesn't need anything. But for some reason, he creates people. Then he requires praise and worship. I mean, if anyone does not even love the Lord, a curse be on him, 1 Corinthians 16:22.
Right.
And then he forms people in Isaiah 43:21 to get praise for himself. And if you don't worship
I think that was establishing a difference of expectation between a wheat and a tare. And that those wheat and tares have to go through the entire world until the end. And I still think in my mind, that the fact that the old serpent is there in Revelation, that was supposed to be in the Garden of Eden, mm-hmm. that somewhere, you know, you can go and look at the book of Enoch, which is not included in the Bible.
It's not in the Bible.
But the fact that there was
extra
something going on with a war in heaven that could have triggered every bit of this, and that you have, in other words, because he is perfect and because he has that capability of knowing the bigger picture, he couldn't start something and not let it play out to its end.
Right. Well, he knew that was going to happen.
And I think that's some reason why he couldn't destroy Adam and Eve, because he could literally just see the seeds.
Why even make them to begin with? Why does it matter to him? He's a perfect being. He doesn't need anything. But all of a sudden, now he needs blood in order to forgive people. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Do you believe that that's a good thing?
I just think that that's what, perfect, that whatever happened in the garden, the fact that that
being.
Cain actually killed Abel, that the blood spoke to him from the ground. It was alive, which I believe the blood is alive. I mean, that's where the life of the blood is. There's something very unique and significant about blood.
Okay.
And the constitution of blood and how.
But why does he need it, though? Why does he's a perfect, all-powerful. He's an all-powerful being. Why does he need it?
Well, when you're perfect in every way, maybe you have the perfection of wanting all those things. I mean, it's impossible for us to know a mind of a person that would be all-knowing. I mean, we don't know anybody that's all-knowing. All we know is to be able to say birth to death and the possibility of eternal life. But even in eternal life, we're talking about infinity, and it's hard to really wrap your head around the fact of continued forever and ever and ever, but yet that is what has always been. Until we were on a planet spinning around by, you know, days and nights to keep up with time.
But he gets so angry. How is he perfect? He gets so jealous. Exodus 20, verse 5, I am the Lord your God. I'm a jealous God, punishing children.
The fact that there was
he needs complete obedience. If he doesn't get complete obedience, Deuteronomy 28:15, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all of his commands and decrees, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, he says in 18. The Lord will, in 20, says the Lord will send you curses, confusion, and rebuke everything you put in your hand until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because the evil you have done in forsaking him. He thinks it's evil if you forsake him. How is that a loving, just God?
If you don't follow, you know, when he established his parameters in the garden, if they'd have stayed away from the tree, there wouldn't have been what I believe two lineages.
Holy cow! Why put the tree in there first?
They got involved
with
the two lineages. Then there had to be parameters
for them not to touch
that did not mingle with that other lineage.
If it's so important for him not to have anybody
children not
touch his
to
tree,
ever get involved with those pagan groups. He told them, he said, when you come upon them, you kill every man, woman, child, including their animals, because they were not of them. And the Bible says that, you know, there are things here with us that look like us, but they're not of us. They're different. And that is an explanation of what the weed and tare is. I mean, you know, I grew up on a farm. If you had weeds growing in your peanut field, and if you let them get too big, you could not pull those weeds out by the root because it would pull the peanuts up. So you've got to let them grow together. The only thing about it is when you've got a tear like that in wheat, it will never bend and it will never bow where the wheat will bow.
Right. So Isaiah 45:7.
You do the harvest of it, but you've got to wait
the
light,
the
harvest,
the darkness,
to separate the two apart without tearing up
any
more wheat.
Create evil. He creates evil. So why would he even create it to begin with if he can't pull us all out at the same time with evil? Why would he even start with evil? Why even let it infect the peanut tree?
Well, the thing
don't plant
the
weed next to the peanut tree. This is what Yahweh does. He puts the weed next to the peanut tree or the plant.
He allowed them to have a free will.
Great.
But the free will apparently allowed Satan to decide
but
he could
knew that
be
would happen.
As good as God, but yet
he
Satan
knew that would
was
happen.
A created being.
When he created,
you know,
Satan,
he wasn't
the angel,
all-knowing and all
that,
whatever.
He knew that would happen when he created the angel, the Satan the angel, correct?
In my opinion, I think he knew. I think he knows everything.
Right. And he creates evil.
Where,
so he created the evil that Satan became.
He said
he
said he would use evil, and he did use evil.
Why?
For
why would a loving
he did use
God
the Pharaoh,
use
he did
evil.
Use things that were like that to and it an advantage.
Right, Habakkuk, he raises up the Babylonians.
Whatever happened before the where we start out, because we know that if you look at the Bible, there was a chaotic thing because it says earth was without form and void. So
well,
something has happened there when it starts out, but there
the
was
sun.
Probably something prior to. And most people don't like to go to those extra biblical texts like Enoch and things like that, where it talks about these wars and what happened prior to us.
Because Deuteronomy tells you not to add to what he commands you and do not take away from it. So people don't like reading the extra stuff that Yahweh says not to go to. This is it. This is everything he wants you to have. It's in
the
Bible.
The problem is your things like, you know, the Book of Maccabees and some of those others were actually contained
does
in
the
Bible, first original containment of the scriptures, and then they were taken out and said they were extra. But you got to remember, in the Bible, it actually says, it quotes some of those things as it was in those books.
Right, important stuff that we wanted to put in. Does the Bible tell you to use extra sources? Does it say that you're going to need an extra book in order to figure this one out?
Well, you got to remember that those books
were composed as
a Bible by the King James people that put those in the text.
People put it in there. There you go.
The question is, are there other books out there that were essentially a part of the first teachings because they're mentioned in the scriptures?
Right.
Yahweh would use the
parts he liked out of those things. He wouldn't use the whole book because he doesn't want the whole book. He just puts the parts in here he wants. This is his whole book, that all scriptures useful for preaching, teaching, creating righteousness. It doesn't say to get you any other books and you're going to need to interpret this through this other one. No, it says in Deuteronomy, don't add to what I command you, don't take away from it.
And I think that the reason he had to do what he did was that he's teaching the good people the good way. It's like when you want to teach somebody want them to do these right things, you don't write a book about all the wrong things or about what's going on in the wrong world. You try to write a book about what's right, about the right things they need to be doing. If not, you got to think back.
Then he should have condemned rape. He should have condemned rape and slavery if he wanted us to do the right things.
A library and look up those things. You know, they had to go by those teachings as they were handed down, most of them in oral tradition.
Right.
And one of the reasons
why did he not condemn rape of women? Why did he not condemn it then? If he's supposed to be, this is supposed to be a good thing, we're supposed to be learning from this, why would he not condemn such an awful thing as rape? He gives us laws on what to do with women when they're raped. Not rape is a bad thing, we probably shouldn't do this. Never in the Bible does it say that. Nowhere in here does it say anything about that.
Well, you know, when Tamar was taken by her brother, you know, Absalom took care of Ammon because of all that. But you know, in that it was wrong that he had laid with his sister of that. And of course, Leviticus does mention about, you know, laying with your mother and laying with your father's wife and all those kinds of, you know, the nakedness and exposing the nakedness. It goes in pretty good, great detail about all those things.
Yeah. Deuteronomy 22 is where it was. Deuteronomy 22, it says, if a man happens to meet a virgin and rapes her, then he must pay the father like 50 shekels and marry the girl. So he has to pay a small fine, but the girl is forced to be subservient to her rapist for the rest of her life. Yahweh set this in motion. Yahweh didn't say, hey, don't rape that girl. He said, hey, when you happen to rape that girl, let's give the father some money, and now she has to marry you. She is subservient to her rapist for the rest of her life. That is horrible. That is disgusting. But Yahweh thought this was a good law. All my laws are perfect, he says. He says he's got perfect. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect. And these are the laws of the Lord that he thinks are perfect, that all scriptures God breathed and useful for preaching, teaching. So just in case you know, God does not condemn it.
Well, the responsibilities of when they would make them do that, if a man were to continue to do anything wrong like that, then they would hold him accountable as a part of their group. Now, of course, they killed people like that all the time, especially if they were doing adultery. They'd come outside of the city and kill
them. If it was adultery, he doesn't want that. But if she's a virgin, it's okay. Just pay her father 50 shekels and marry her. That's what
but
he says.
But he was expected to take care of her forever for what he had done her wrong.
Holy cow. She has to marry the man who raped her. She has to spend her life being subservient to this man. She is under biblical law. She's under man's law. She has no rights. She can't do nothing. That's not fair. That's not loving. That's not just. That's disgusting. That's terrible. That's horrifying for the woman. I can't even imagine what she must be going through after that. He doesn't even condemn slavery in here, but he tells you what to do with one. Ephesians 6:5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. With respect and fear, slaves. I don't see why he doesn't condemn these things and why he gives you rules about what to do with your slaves and what to do with a woman who's been raped, as opposed to saying slavery is bad, rape is disgusting, don't do it. I don't understand. And then he tells women to be silent. I don't get it. Why do you follow him? Why do you think he's loving? He wants you to be silent in churches. It is disgraceful or a shame for you to do this. I don't understand why you find him loving. Where is the love?
I just think that when you think about the purity of something, it's just like it says, it rains on the just and the unjust. We are living in a fallen world.
Oh.
A fallen world is a whole different aspect.
That doesn't justify it. He's an all-powerful being, but he's telling us that women are disposable,
again,
inferior, they're dirty.
We have to go through whatever the process is to bring us back.
No, I'm a man. I don't have to do it. Yahweh doesn't find me disgusting.
To paradise. If we don't go through it to purify it for some reason, and it's hard to understand it because it's from a being that sees the whole picture.
Wow.
I don't understand why, you know, children have to die at an early age or why people have to suffer through. But the fact is, we live in a fallen world.
Wow.
And there is a responsibility for everyone that is here to do right. And if we choose to do wrong in those circumstances, then you're going to pay the price for all eternity, which is justification, I guess, to some degree. As to, you have to, you wait for your delayed gratification of whatever has happened in your life. The sin is sin. Death was brought about because of sin.
Do you think that
because you're
an unbeliever, that you deserve to be thrown into this fiery lake of burning sulfur forever? Revelations 21:8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, they all get thrown in this place. Do you think that's a justification? Do you think that's okay?
If you literally choose to follow not the guidelines.
Wow. So eternal punishment. You're okay with eternal punishment.
That's your choice. I mean, it's like a parent.
It's not like a parent. I am not going to eternally punish any of my children. That is a ridiculous thing to say. Nobody eternally punishes anybody.
If I had a parameter when I was growing up, if I stepped across the line, then my father would punish me because of that.
Did you get punished forever?
I knew the expectation of that.
Okay, did you get punished forever, and did you have to kill something in order for him to forgive you? Did you have to kill something? Did you have to kill a rabbit and say, look, this is, I'm sorry, I apologize? Did you get punished forever?
No, because now we're not under that law.
Did he set you on fire?
Jesus died upon the cross, we're no longer under that law.
Oh, so he doesn't need you to kill anything in order to forgive him anymore, but he's just going to punish you forever.
No, he says that Jesus went to the cross, and that if you believe upon him and he asks for forgiveness of your sins, then that's how you rectify without having to bring a dead animal or blood and sprinkle it somewhere.
Believe it? What's he going to do? Did he make something special
for you? If you don't believe
that
Jesus died for you or rose again, if you don't believe that, I think what the Bible says, you know, if you don't believe that and you don't try to cleanse yourself from this world of woe and sin, that sin brought death into the world, and that's what you're going to have is eternal death.
Wow.
You'll never be able to get back to the days of paradise that was promised to you as a child of God, or your inheritance. You're actually giving it up. Kind of
this
like,
is okay with you, though.
You know, Esau did when
He was tricked out of it. He was tricked out of his inheritance. His mom and his brother tricked him out of it.
But he chose to do it.
No,
that's
he cried
thing.
For it
Whenever
back.
We
he wanted
make
it back.
A choice, and we've got the choice. Anything we do, we have a choice in what we choose to do. If we choose to do wrong, then we pay the price for it.
Does Yahweh have a choice?
If you're close to God and you're trying to walk the path of what he's established, you will immediately know that you have done wrong.
What is so amazing about what he established?
The more you justify wrong, the further you get away. And I think that's where you see people that, like Charles Manson, who could kill and kill, and it didn't matter anymore.
He actually didn't kill anybody. But what is good about what he has made? What is good about what he has ordered and commanded in here? What's good?
I think the good is when you really know the good that exists.
Uh-huh.
There is no bad. but you can't make bad in, you can't, you can take good and you can continue to do good in some ways. For example, over, you can eat, but if you overeat, it becomes bad. There's an element of staying in a good context, but if you don't, you can take simple things like eating, drinking, sex, all those kinds of things can be made into bad things, but you can't ever take the bad like that and something be made good as from that. But you can change it from the good context to the bad, which really happened in the Garden of Eden.
Gotcha. Let me rephrase the question. What do you find good about the Bible? What in here do you find good?
If I did not have that ability to see the miraculous capability of a being that could have done what we live in, then you would feel under circumstances like I've had to live through. Why live through it? Why try? Why try to be any better?
Why
to be what he asked you to
be? Because life is worth living in, and it's an amazing thing. Why would you not?
I don't need Jesus to make my life worth living if everything is going good. But if you have to deal
regardless,
with trauma and tragedy
right.
in
well,
your life,
people
will turn to things like drinking and drugs in
and
order
Jesus.
To deal with that. If you have the Spirit of God, which he gave to us with the Holy Spirit, you can turn to that. And even though you walk in the midst of the fire, there's still a joy that sustains you. I've never seen someone be sustained like that that did not have that kind of faith.
Wow. So that makes your faith the right one. So, but what is
it, no, it just
good.
Makes my faith that if I'm going to walk through the fire, that I'm going to make it through that fire.
Well, that's what you believe, though.
Without being
faith.
Burned, if I stay in the mindset of what his parameters are.
Mark 16:18.
If
they
I don't
pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison,
then I'm going to suffer.
It will not hurt them
more
at all.
Greatly. And I know from both sides of the fence, having been there, that when I walked in that light, my life, even though it was tragic, allowed me to get to these points. If I chose to do it on my own, I also know what that led to.
Wow. Well, there's lots of people that do it without Jesus. And there's lots of people that do it with Jesus and have difficult times. So just because you specifically use Jesus and it worked doesn't mean it works for everybody else or that it actually works. Mark 16:18, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. You talked about walking through fire. Do you think that this verse is correct in Mark where you can actually drink deadly poison and it will not hurt you at all?
That's exactly what I would believe that could happen. I believe that if you have that kind
wow.
of faith, that you can move a mountain. This is if you have the faith of a mustard seed that you can move a mountain.
What is faith to you?
I've known people in the past that had that kind of faith that actually raised people from the dead and been dead for days.
I don't know. Okay, slow down. But I don't know if any of that's true. I'm very interested. You could send me some material on that. I'd love to.
I know that.
And
it's like the people that I have done research with that have had died on tables and been, you know, floating above their body and be taken into a tunnel, and that they see these things and what's going on, and they recollect what had
right.
happened
right.
around
oh,
them
man.
When
I
they're
know
in
that
a dead
think they went
state.
Up to spaceships. They think they went up to
but
spaceships
they didn't
and
go
then
up
they
in
were
a spaceship.
They
were literally
anal probe. This is what people think though. People think all kinds of things
very real.
Happen to them. And they experience it and they think it's very real. Everybody experiences a different thing. Even with some Muhammad, they
no,
think those experiences of the Muhammad
no,
are very
don't.
Real. The experiences
and
with Buddha are very real. Or the experiences with space aliens are very real. Everybody thinks these experiences
the
are real.
Eye,
doesn't make it correct.
They did not experience the things that once they did that kind of thing versus praying and, you know, drug-induced state.
It doesn't
don't
make it correct.
The same thing
or
as
right,
the person who
true.
Has a near-death experience. And the thing that's most interesting to me is that when I truly believe that the fact that Jesus was here and that he did what the scripture says he did,
mm-hmm.
is that you've got all these guys that followed him around, saw what he did. If they had been doing that for the fun of it, when he went to the cross and died, if he hadn't resurrected, they sure wouldn't have been out being martyrs. Oh. And martyrdom. The only person that lived to an elderly age was John of Patmos.
So because
and
people...
he was actually boiled in oil and was held there on Patmos until almost his death. But he was the only one. The rest of them died tragic, terrible, terrible, tragic death. Well, if you hadn't believed and seen God raised from the dead, you would have never gone to the extent of dying as a martyr.
Yeah,
you would have never done it. I mean, that's the greatest reason
that they did
you
afterwards.
Have to stop and think. I don't care. I've got great friends, and I really love them.
Right,
but if we were playing a game with a bunch of people and not...
That only
saying,
works.
Saying, "Oh yeah, I was raised from the dead," and I'm saying, "Oh yeah, he was," and then he dies. Then don't expect me to keep going out there telling everybody whatever, and somebody coming and getting me and saying, "I'm going to crucify you upside down. I'm cutting your head off, or I'm boiling you in oil, or whatever." I would be like, "It was a joke."
But that only works for the people that saw
they
him and walked
and
with him.
Right? On in
that
that belief,
doesn't work for everybody that
they died as martyrs.
That doesn't
no
work for everybody that came
human
after.
Would do that
Joyce,
under
Joyce.
The circumstances if it was not real.
That doesn't work if for everybody that came
and
after
then you've got,
that walked
you know,
with him.
You've got the other biblical
work
from outside
the
of the biblical
the
thing.
Rome
you've got Josephus,
the
who wrote, you know, in his history. About all this stuff. So it's not only the Bible telling us. We've got historical books that, you know,
great.
Also tell about
that
Jesus
doesn't
and
make
disciples
it the
and
right
wars
or
that
true.
They fought, whatever.
That doesn't make it true. People die for other religions. That doesn't make those religions true. People die for ridiculous reasons.
But
that
nobody
doesn't make it true.
Go and see and state that this person died. If you did not believe you raised from the dead, you would not have gone out there and continued to
right.
die in a martyr.
Right, that doesn't make it true, though. That doesn't make it true. Just because that
it,
happened,
it, makes
it does
it
not
very
make it
true. That nobody would, in their right mind, would die under circumstances of martyr. I mean, it would
go.
Be, maybe you go out there and preach and whatever you want to teach, where it wasn't going to really affect
there you.
You. But the fact that you would go to your death for somebody... And a belief like that, pretty
right.
much you saw what
all
you saying,
sorts of
what
religions
saw.
Do the same thing. All sorts of religions do the same thing, not just Christianity.
But no religion
but,
has ever had a
But you still haven't
savior.
Answered the question, though. I'm
no
really curious.
No religion has had a savior.
Really
and
want to know.
And everyone
Buddhism has
not
a savior.
Of our
the Buddha was their savior.
Involved with the serpent.
The Buddha
you know,
was
my
the
research has shown that
Jeez.
The serpent is a part of all these other religions. I mean, all you got to do is look at their gods and see all
where's,
that.
Where's the good in the Bible?
You see
Joyce?
The paganism that's there.
Joyce, where's the good in the Bible? Can you tell me where the good is?
The good in the Bible is the fact that we have lived in a world to give us a chance to go back to paradise.
Okay, so...
And it's our choice.
Because he's
if
giving us a chance to go back to paradise.
If we
want to
do it, we have the parameters to follow. We have the book. We have the guidelines. If we want it that bad, then when we die and we have done what he said do, then we will have that. And it's like the people, like I say, that have been Christians and had these near-death experiences that what they saw versus people who have been bad and actually experienced the hell side of it that came back and changed their life really quick and became Christians. It's kind of like seeing is believing. It's no different than if you see a UFO. You know, people can talk about all that all day long.
Uh-huh.
But until you see one, you're not going to really believe it. It's really real. But the moment you see one, you won't ever forget it.
Do you think they're real?
Oh, yes.
UFOs?
Those things have been here with us from day one.
Wow.
They're the watchers. They're fallen angels. They're involved with what's going on in our world. They've been here the whole time.
Why do they need spaceships then?
The demonic beings have been here. I mean, you know, all that stuff has been here from the point that we were a fallen world.
Do you think they abduct people? Do you think that's true?
I do believe that, yes.
So why would these fallen angels need a spaceship, and why would they abduct people?
It's just illusion.
Oh.
Because you've got to remember what a fallen angel is. It's not like a human being, even though they can manifest themselves as such, which we know they did, you know, to Lot and to Abraham. Anything has the ability to be whatever it can be in a state of that kind of being.
Mm-hmm.
But the fact that they could have relationships, I mean, it specifically says when they came upon the daughters of man, you know, and they produced these giants, they weren't You know, you can't take the DNA of Adam and Eve and make a giant.
I don't know how that works.
You can't. You cannot do it. You cannot make anything other than that will be in their image, and that's why I'm saying that Seth was in their image, and everything that was out of the Cain's lineage was not. And you know, I had people who have worked with me before. They had, you know, had the DNA of the six toe, you know, six toes and the six finger, and specifically tells us that those were remnants of the giants. So it was mixed into the human population.
Wow, that is amazing.
So, you know, and those people exist.
Do you think they're actually not breeding with us?
Of course they. It says they did. It said they came upon the daughters of man. It didn't mean that they beat them up for sure. It's talking about having sex with those people and producing.
So right now there's hybrid human fallen angel / aliens on this planet.
I think that there is, and always has been, this lineage of the serpent that has been with us since the garden. And that's why your DNA of Cain was so different, and why he was able to murder.
Okay.
Why he was able to go against the will of God. Why he stood up to God and said, am I my brother's keeper? You know, this is a being that's talking to a creator. You know, nobody else ever existed that's a being that's never been created. And when something of that magnitude that would have had the DNA that he was created in Adam and Eve, mm-hmm. for that being to have been able to have done that, there had to be something else within him that was different than what was originally created.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's what Satan wanted to taint it. I mean, his intent was to not allow Jesus Christ to ever be born. Because if Jesus Christ had never been born, then everybody would have been, you know.
So why did they use the alien?
Never, there would have been no way for you to get recompense for your sins.
Why did they use the spaceship, though? Why do they use the form of aliens and spaceships? What's the reason behind that?
You know, the thing that is interesting to me, you go back and you can see some of the paintings even back in the pyramids that show these things in the sky.
Aliens.
Of course, we some of the writings of Zachariah Sitchin that when he did about the Sumerians and the fact that their cuneiform writings specifically tell about these beings coming out of the ocean and that they were wise and that they taught them civilization.
Wow.
Most of all of them, when you look at the Ubaid culture, all their figurines are serpent figurines. They have a serpent aspect to them. You can even look back at a lot of the Babylonian architecture where it shows these beings being half man and half, you know, with wings. So they were half something of man, and most of them will have like a scale. And then they'll have wings, which you no doubt meant fallen angels were mating with those beings.
Wow.
Even your mythological characters, you know, you've got to stop and think them.
Mythological characters.
Was it really a real thing, or was it fabricated?
Mm-hmm.
My question
mythological
is,
creatures
Plato and Socrates and Aristotle were writing these writings. It wasn't like they were selling, a story to Newsweek to make a $500, you know, in a pocket. They were writing history. So, you know, we talk about Plato talking about the fact that, you know, past the Isle of Hercules out there, that there was a place that was literally an island, and supposedly it had something that just totally sank, and there was something grand and glorious about that island. Well, you know, they've been looking for that sunken island forever.
Oh.
But at the same time, it's in an area that did exist. Why would Plato have written it and made it up? I find it very difficult to figure out that people would have written something false and taken the time to write that kind of stuff down if it wasn't some truth in it.
Interesting.
And when you look at the megalithic structures that are built around the world that we cannot today reproduce with our technology.
I think we can.
And you have to think that something much greater was at work on this planet that we have not either known about or understood. But if you go back and look at the book of Enoch, it was those fallen angels that had those particular capabilities of metallurgical work, of cutting stones, of moving stones, of music, all these kind of things that are kind of like what you call the sacred sciences. And your metallic buildings, they all use telluric energy that's in in the earth, and they lay on ley lines that we call dragon nodes.
Did Yahweh put those in place?
They produce a type of energy that's very unusual in the fact that it can affect the pineal gland, which is your kind of your third eye in your head, by inducing something much like the Witch of Endor did when she would sit on the what they would say the Oracle of Delphi and actually conjure up something. It doesn't. The Bible never tells us that it wasn't possible. It says it was possible. She did talk to Samuel. So
okay.
And, of course, King Saul had been told by God not to do that, not to get involved with those kind of things, but not that it was not real. It's absolutely real. I just find it interesting that all those megalithic structures that we can't reproduce today, even using our technology, were built on those places all over the world.
I think we can, though.
Every pyramid. We're talking about every megalithic strange structure is built on one of those things. Well, now, if you know how to douse, you can find those dragon nodes or cross telluric energy nodes on the earth.
Well,
but the capability of knowing that science and knowing that capability and how that was probably used to either fuel something. I mean, you know, you've got your Chinese that talk about the path of the dragon, where the path of the dragon was following those megalithic structures, and there was some type of energy that was used. And you go back to Schumann resonance, which goes into the earth.
I'm going to have to stop you there.
The capability of having a vibration. Every one of us, we have
a
vibrational thing about us. Our DNA is absolutely singing. So if you have God as a conductor, then he would know when the string on the fifth violin broke, just like a conductor can hear that. I'm a musician. Something's not right. Something's not in tune. I immediately know where it's at and which instrument it is. We are absolutely singing. Everything that God created is singing. It all has its own tune, but it's not the same. It's just like a snowflake. No snowflakes
right.
are the same.
None of that is in the Bible, though. None of that is in the
but
Bible.
But I'm just telling you from a scientific
none of that is scientific either.
Model, when you look back at the Bible, it makes sense when he says, I know every hair on your head. I know what you thought. I know what you think. I know what's there. I know from being able to do hypnosis is you can take somebody back to the first grade. You can put a pencil in their hand. Their eyes are closed. They are doing actually a REM type movement in their eyes. They can sit there and write on a piece of paper and put their name on there, just like when they were in the first grade, and they will talk like they were in the first grade.
Right.
You can bring them up to them when they were in the sixth grade, turn that paper, give them a pencil. They will curtsy write and within lines with their eyes closed.
Okay.
They can tell you.
Let's
pick a
go
day.
Back to the
there are people actually on this planet that you can say, what happened on June the 24th?
Gonna
and
have
they
to
can tell you 1912.
Hypnosis is crazy. There's a lot of crazy stuff with hypnosis.
I'm saying is, it's that there is a capability that far transcends what we can see with our eyes. I mean, you can cloak anything if you can bend light. So what's to say that all this that's around us that we see, there's not something else here with us the whole time that we cannot see?
Great.
Those kinds of things.
Says,
so you see with a glass darkly.
There's people or
we talk about rose-colored glasses. We talk about those kinds of things, but we literally can't see what is at work all around us.
Joy,
we're going to have to jump back to the Bible. Principles in high places.
Yeah.
Principality. We don't fight against flesh and blood.
Correct. Yeah,
that's what I'm saying. When we talk about what happened prior to the beginning of the book of the Bible, you know, in the beginning,
right?
You've got to go back sometimes and go. If you go back to Enoch, there was something that really transpired. If you go back and you look at the writings of Sumerians, who talked about, these beings from the sky coming to earth. Well, we know that in the Book of Enoch that those people were thrown out of heaven and they were thrown out
the Book of Enoch into is not
the earth.
Is not in the Bible, so you have to add. But it doesn't make any sense on its own.
We do know this in the Bible because we know that when Job was having to fight with Satan,
but the
Book
of
Satan
Enoch
himself went up
is not in the
Bible. And went against Job to God, you know. And we also know that, you know, Satan said, you know, you're being good to Job, and that's why he praises you. But the moment you be bad to him, he's going to curse you. You know,
right,
and so God allowed
Yahweh do? He
the
failed
evil to
know.
Occur
he,
to him
he failed
to
know
prove
what,
to Satan
he
that
didn't know.
Job went the distance and never cursed God
he
and died, even though every friend and every even
gonna,
his wife.
If it was going to curse him or not, he did not know that. That's why he had. That's why he, Satan had him tested, because Yahweh did not know if Job was going to be loyal to him or not. If he killed his kids, if he killed his wife, if he burnt down his fields, is he going to be loyal to me? I don't know. I'm an all-knowing being. Then he asks Satan, hey, where have you been? Oh, I've been to and fro on the earth. He doesn't know where his arch enemy is at.
I think that he knows, but he gives you the choice of telling him the truth.
Why would he put it down there then? Why would he even put it down to confuse
me? It's your choice, again, going back. If he designed something and he could see the seeds from A to Z, then he knows the beginning and he knows the end.
Yahweh is not the author of confusion.
But he's not going to get rid of something that has seed.
I don't know. Sure.
For the sake of them just being whatever. I fully believe there's a rhyme and reason to all of that. But
you
the mind
to.
Of God is all compassing.
Right?
It's all seeing.
Faith. What is faith?
It's no different than if my cat wants to go outside and I see a dog out there that he can't see. And I'm like, no, you're not going out. And he turns around, gets mad, and runs all over the house and screams and cries. He can't see that I can see the whole picture.
Hey, we're not going to set him on fire if he goes outside forever and eternity. You're not going to curse his kids.
No, but what would happen if he goes out there? The dog's going to kill him. And I know that.
Oh.
So do I let him go out there and do that? When I see that.
So is that why he kills?
I think that's why God
so
he
people?
Tries to restrain us by using the Holy Spirit to say, "Hey, that was wrong.
So
get it right." Whenever
Leviticus,
I've ever done wrong, and I felt the Holy Spirit upon me to change and ask for forgiveness, I got better. I didn't get worse.
So when he sent wild animals, Leviticus 26:22, I will send wild animals against you, and they will rob you of your children. So he's going to send wild animals against their children. So who's benefiting from that?
I don't know. I don't know who's benefiting, but I can grant you there's a rhyme and reason behind it. And that's
the What's
problem.
The reason? What's the reason against sending wild animals
cannot,
to kill children? Why would he send wild animals to kill children?
We don't like children dying. We don't like war. We don't understand that. Again, we live in a fallen world.
Right.
We
okay, stop
are
right there.
Fighting
stop
against
right there. Joy.
We are fighting.
Joy.
The Bible says
Joy.
We are fighting against principalities
Joy.
In high places, not the
Joy.
Flesh and blood that we see.
Okay, so why would he do it, though? He can do anything, any other way he can choose to kill these children. But he chose to send wild animals against them. And in Hosea 9, he chose to starve children to death. That's the way he chose to kill them. If he's an all-powerful, all-loving deity, why does he choose to kill children in such a grotesque, horrible, horrific manner?
Everybody on this planet is dying from the time they're born.
We are not being tortured or sent wild animals
dying
to by Yahweh.
We are dying from the time we were born.
Doesn't
Everybody,
excuse it.
From the time
That's
you start splitting a cell and it flaking off, you're dying.
That's not an excuse,
You're
though.
Headed for death.
Great.
Those things would not have existed in Eden, in paradise.
Why didn't he just
Only
keep that,
when
then?
Sin was put upon us and we accepted that, and we chose that.
Sin he put there.
Are we having to fight the flesh?
The sin he decided was a sin.
Sin. And it's like
he makes
just
the rules.
And unjust. It rains on both. But we're fighting against something we cannot see.
He made this, though. This thing we can't see. He
so
made
when
that.
We see this stuff, we're never going to be able to justify it in a
nope.
human standpoint.
Can't justify starving children.
Well, we can't do it in a, human standpoint.
So
but
God
how do
can,
we know that in starving, and how do we know in starving them
mm-hmm.
that led to them going to heaven, where they didn't have to spend the rest of their lives.
You're
in
joking.
Some kind of
so they had
thing.
To starve to death in order to go to heaven?
I'm just.
Where does it say that?
People who have actually said.
Oh, you have to make
and,
that
in
up.
In fact, Mr. T
that.
Was one of them.
You
he
have to
said
circumnavigate
if he had not gotten cancer,
common sense.
He would not have ever seen the light of trueness in God, and that he would have died and gone straight to hell. So something that was bad, is terrible,
you have
occurred
to
him,
make
but
that,
happened to him to make something better. I've seen people have to lose their lives, and, you know, 10 people in the church end up, are saved by it.
Wow.
There's a rhyme, that's what I'm saying, a rhyme and reason that you and I will never, there's no way, because we have an unlimited capability of knowledge.
Joy. So
I mean, we're just limited.
Joy.
Cannot know.
Joy.
I cannot see the seeds in everything
I
that I look
the,
at
the,
and
the
where those seeds
Yahweh
are going to be
but Joy,
and how many trees it will make
Joy,
and how many children will be born
Joy,
and how
Joy,
many of those...
Joy. We can both agree that starving your children is bad, though, right? We can both agree that that is not a good thing.
But nothing, there's nothing really that is truly good, like perfect in
right,
this world.
But starving a child.
The only perfection that ever walked in our world was Jesus
drowning
Christ.
Children.
He's the only perfection that ever came into this world.
That's disgusting. So he has to drown children because he's perfect? That makes
no
sense.
He didn't. God didn't drown any children.
Oh my God.
He said he
no.
brought the children
Don't
to him. He wanted. He encouraged the children
he
to come to him.
He drowned the entire planet. Do you think there were children on the planet? He sent
he
the rainwater.
Killed,
who sent the vengeful rainwater?
He killed the lineage that was not human as
but,
he was created in Eden.
But you still think it's going on today. You still think there's alien or angel hybrid people walking around today. So the flood didn't wipe out anything.
There has been a serpent lineage with us since Eden.
Right. So he didn't wipe
it
out anything.
It will be with us until the day he comes
so
back.
What was the point?
To, as he promised.
What was the point?
To do the wheat and tares.
What was the
and
point of the flood?
And he is going to have to wait till every seed that can be saved is saved.
Right, and he plants.
And the moment that is gone, and we see that
weeds.
Happening today, because
weeds
you see,
in
most people are not becoming Christian. They're going by the way. They're becoming selfish. They're doing exactly what the Book of Revelation says is going to happen. They're turning away. They're being like the Church of Laodicea. They are a mixed, lukewarm thing.
Why?
And when that happens, there's going to be the last person, just like there was in Noah.
Joy, why
he
flood
was
the
earth?
The
last pure lineage. For it to be saved, he had to be put on the ark.
It didn't work,
he made
though.
It through the flood.
There's still
the
unpure
last
lineages.
Possible thing that's going to happen at the end of days, there's only so many people left. And it tells us, once there's a catching away, there's going to be a group of people that are left here. There's 12,000 from the 12 tribes that are considered virgins. That does not mean they've not had sex. It's talking about the purity of their lineage. Mm. Their lineages are pure.
Right. So why the flood? If there's
their
still
DNA, their impure, DNA is pure.
But why the flood,
happens,
Joy?
When
why
that
the,
happens,
why the flood?
There's a martyrdom that will have to happen because they were the first chosen that didn't follow what Christ or what God had laid down for them. Okay.
Joy,
the
why
first
the flood?
The last will be first. The first will be last.
If he just
when that happens and the last one of those are gone. He's going to come back in a second coming
that's
because
awesome.
All of the wheat.
Joy, I'm
going to
need
done.
You to.
And the tares are still there to be put in fire. Because at that point, there's nobody else. There's nobody else in that perfection of what God intended in the garden. Hmm. And he's going to get rid of anything, tare-wise. Satan, it talks about what he does to him, whole nine yards. And that's taken care of and put away. Now, why it has to be that way, I don't know. You know, time is nothing for God. It's forever.
Right.
It's,
right.
But
so
there's
he has
a timeline.
To flood the earth. He has to
there
have
is a timeline from the Garden of Eden
okay.
all the way to that Book of Revelation.
Okay.
And we are living in those days the Book of Revelation is telling us we are living in.
All right. Well, I appreciate all of your answers, Joy. This has been a blast. But I am
I've enjoyed it because, I mean, I have questions just like you do.
Mm-hmm.
But I know that this world was not just created by a big boom.
Okay, Joy.
Well, there's a reason we're here. There's a rhyme and a reason for everything that exists. And the more science that I've studied, the more it's going to actually prove one day that what scriptures have said all along were correct.
Okay. Well, that is awesome. I really appreciate it. I appreciate your time. I appreciate your answers. Thanks for being here.
Listen, thank you for having me on your show.
Bye.
Thank you. Bye-bye. Bye.
Hands of time, we can make them stop. Hear that ticking of the clock. Christ is waiting, can you hear him knock?
That's all the podcast we have for you today. Thanks for listening. If you enjoyed the show and want to help us keep the recording light on, then stop by our Patreon page today at patreon.com/BSWthePodcast and sign up to be a supporter of the show for as little as a dollar an episode. Patrons will get access to patron-only content such as bloopers and unaired clips. As always, you can find us on the Bible Says What Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube pages. Please send all of your questions or hate mail to bswthepodcast@gmail.com. That's bswthepodcast@gmail.com. And whether you listen to us on iTunes, Android, or YouTube, you can help others find the show and let us know how we are doing by giving us a rating and or comment. While you're there, don't forget to push that subscribe button so you won't miss out on next week's episode. Until then, would you kindly pick up your Bibles and read them?
The clock, hands the time, we can make them stop. Hear that ticking of the clock. Christ is waiting, can you hear him knock? Hear him knock. Tick tock. Change, winter to spring, summer overtakes us before the
Well, guess what you just found? The hidden message, the Easter egg at the end of episode 13. Congratulations. What do you want for it, a sticker? Fine. You have until the release of episode 14 to send your address to bswthepodcast@gmail.com, and we will send you 3 exclusive BSW The Podcast stickers. Thanks for listening and being a part of the show.